My text is in the first epistle of John, and we are now in chapter 3, and still the same section, but it's a part of it, and from verse 18, 19, 20, and 21, and I'll read them all. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. That's up to there. That's verses 18, 19, 20, and 21. I wonder how many times you've read those verses. And have you understood them? Have you ever thought what it means when your heart doesn't condemn you, and when your heart does condemn you? And what does it mean by God being greater than our hearts? There are kind of verses that we can say those are very beautiful verses, and yet we perhaps may not always bother to seek out their meaning. Well, I'm going to describe that little section this morning as a little passage on its own, that stands on its own. Now, I could preach on the first verse, that is the next verse that we'd have come to, my little children, let us love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. But I could take that on its own, and I would be justified in doing so. But I feel that if I did that, that is a recurring theme in this epistle, and that I would be repeating again what has been said so very many times. And I feel it's not necessary to do that. And yet I'm going to include it in this passage that we have regarding the state of our hearts. And find in that passage that the word heart is used. He's talking to a church. And yet, what is a church? A church is made up of individuals. And he is talking to people and to a church, and many a church maybe, that their hearts are troubled. That is, their assurance was being shaken. Now then, why was their assurance being shaken? It has been shaken by these people that I've named so many times now, the Gnostics, the know-alls. The know-alls in knowledge of the things of God and in speculation. And also the know-alls in as far as they'd had all the experience that were going. In a sense, they were impossible people. If you tried to teach them anything about doctrine, they'd say, well, they knew it all and more. How can we ever? When the Apostle Paul himself said, when he's describing the love of God, the length, the breadth, the height, the depth, and then he says with humility, and then it passeth knowledge. Meaning that our little tiny mind, even when we describe the love of God best as we may from the Holy Scriptures, yet we have to admit it's greater still and greater far. That the mind and the enlightened mind of the Christian cannot be able to say, even on one of the truths, I can contain all that truth. So we can never be know-alls. We shall always be children underage. So it is wrong to boast, yet people will. Then the other ones, they had special experiences. Of course there is essential knowledge. Of course there is essential experience. But there, every time you talk to them, they'd have had another experience and another and another. And people are beginning to feel inferior, saying, this person's always having special experiences from God. Until the little folk in the churches that John is writing to began to feel very much as second-rate citizens. And all the while, there is a burden in his epistle that they might be encouraged. And so he says, yes, there must be knowledge. There are vital points of doctrine here. Yes, there must also be experience. If we have no experience of the grace of God, then we are empty indeed. But the test of all this is the love of God in your heart. But this morning, we have the topic of assurance, Christian assurance. In the Holy Gospels, we have our blessed Lord Jesus Christ saying in one place, he gives a parable of a man who had many pearls. And then he saw a choice pearl. And this pearl was so beautiful, so big maybe, and also so pure, that he said, I'll sell all the pearls I have in order that I may own that one pearl. That'll be the prize of my life. That is a collector's dream. If you were a stamp collector and had all the stamps in the world, and yet there was one so rare, so wonderful, that if you were able to have this stamp, then you would be willing even to sell all your rare ones, everything, in order to own this one. Have people said to you, I would do anything to have the experience that you have? I mean now people that are really wanting the grace of God. I would do a great deal, I'd do anything, everything, to have the peace and the strength that you have, the serenity and the security that seems to be in your heart and in your life. This is what he's talking about. Now there are three ways of describing assurance. Sometimes they describe it as levels. I'm not very sure if they are levels. I'm not sure of that, but at least there are three ways of tackling assurance. One is, you come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as Saviour, for example, in the first chapter of John, in the roundabout about verses 12 and 13. So as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So that you're able to say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Saviour. I believe, and there is this experience too in my whole being, that my sins are forgiven. And that is an assurance. Well, you might say, well, how are you able to say that you are going to heaven? Well, because Jesus Christ has done something very wonderful for me, and I have believed this. I am a believer. I am a Christian. So there is a level of assurance. Then there is another one. Now, this one can come perhaps once in a lifetime, perhaps a dozen times, maybe 100 times. You can be singing maybe the hymn that we sang during the offering, Blessed Assurance. And it may have come to many of you who have sung that, that the Spirit of God witnessed with your spirit that you were the children of God. It may not have been an experience to others here. It may have been during the reading. It may have been last week. It may have been during the week. But every now and again, his spirit witnesses with your spirit and reassures you as if it were now in a family, that you are in the family and you know your father and mother, and then every now and again, the parent takes the child in his arms and embraces, but doesn't embrace him all the time, or else doesn't give the child to cope with life or with the circumstances of events or to begin to learn and to grow in that sense, but every now and again. So God with us, every now and again, reassures us. And his spirit, with our spirit, witnesses that we are the children of God. And that is another kind of assurance. But the one that we are primarily concerned about now is this very comforting one in this epistle, where he says that if you love the brethren, that is proof that you love God. And if you love God, then you're able to love the brethren. And if that love is in you, these things, as chapter 5, verse 13 in the epistle, these things have been written so that you may know that ye are the children of God, that you may have no doubt about it. So that in any case, it doesn't really matter if you say, well, I have never had the experiences of those embracing experiences of God. Very well, you may not have had that. It doesn't really matter, so long as you can have an assurance from God, in whichever way he chooses, that you are a child of God. So the one we are concerned about now is this one. Now then, let me give you the first point that I have. The confession of faith. Now, in verse 19, there's a little phrase I'd like you to look at. We are of the truth. Now, just that phrase. It's very simple. We are of the truth. Who are we? We are of the truth. What does this church and similar churches in Cardiff today stand for particularly? You say, well, we preach the truth. Now, by implication, we are saying that others don't. It's not very nice to say that, but what we mean is this, that we would safeguard some fundamental truths that we feel and believe that in our generation are being neglected. And many churches would say about our church and other churches like it that we are different, that we maintain the fundamental truths. And we are nicknamed, you know what? Fundamentalists. Why? Because it's not an insult, I think it's a lovely nickname. I like it. I don't like it when it's abbreviated and say he's an old fundy. All right? I don't like that at all because that sounds horrible. Sounds like some sort of fungus. It's just dreadful. But a fundamentalist, I don't mind. Why? Because every building has to have a foundation. And every teaching has to have foundation truths and certain principles that must not be broken. Now, there are secondary ones that we may differ on. Now, very well, we can have those differences, but on the fundamentals, we say we are agreed. Now, many churches in Cardiff and in Wales and in Britain say, well, we do not think those fundamentals are important anymore. And we say they are, because they produce believers. We are of the truth. Now, don't be ashamed of that. Neither belittle it. And neither give it to people who do not believe it. We are of the truth. Pilate asked that question. But let's look first of all at how it was put. He said, what is truth? You can imagine, can't you? If you were brought up in a Welsh church, you know exactly what I mean. As a little student going to a church in the Welsh areas of Wales, and the lovely people, not being critical at all in that way, but they say, now, you be very careful this afternoon because you're going to be, now, not meaning doctors now, meaning Dr. Jones, Thomas, or something like that. You're going to the doctor's class. And do you know what that meant? It meant the men's class. And they imagined that they knew everything. And they were those that in a congregation, the pose used to be this. Their eyes usually closed. Usually sound asleep. Genuinely. All right? Genuinely. But sound asleep or no, genuinely critical. And most unwilling to listen to anything that searched their heart. Anything objective about the nation, if you preach to them about the need of Wales or the need of Britain and something like that, oh, that was great. But if you talked about their hearts, you'd either drive them to sleep or to a critical kind of stupor, whichever it might be. It was a very frightening thing to go to such a class. And I can remember I'd been converted a fortnight in the theological college. And I had one of these doctor's classes, as they called it. They were not actual doctors, as I say. And I had the most terrible battering that I ever had in my life. One of them said, do you mean to tell me that Buddha was wrong? Do you mean to tell me that there's nothing in the Quran? And sort of went round like this. Are you one of those that believes the Bible? Well, I was a new convert. I hardly knew. I only knew my Sunday school material, you might say. And it was a shattering experience to go amongst them, I can tell you. Still a very good thing. They would talk for hours about things. One example from one particular Sunday school class was about Zacchaeus going up the tree in order to see Jesus Christ. Was that tree there because it was there because nature allowed it to be there? Or was it there placed by God for Zacchaeus to be able to see? Now, believe it or not, that took 3/4 of an hour. Then I can remember being in another class. I remember the church exactly. And it was a lovely passage of scripture. And it was Ak Eve, and he. So it was and he, and then a tremendous passage from the Gospels. Do you know we spent 3/4 of an hour on who was the he? It was obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. But this was the kind of useless speculation that goes on in religion today. It's a terrible thing. Pilate perhaps put his head on one side and said, "What is truth?" Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then? You're somebody special, that you speak with such authority. Thou sayest," Jesus said, "thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into this world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." So he said, "I don't care whether you call me a king or not. The Jews may want a king. I have not satisfied them. You call me a king. And yet in a way you are right. He was a king of kings and Lord of lords. But this is what he chooses to say. I came into this world to this end, to bear witness of the truth." Now, what is the truth? In chapter 1 in this epistle, in verses 5 and 6, we have this theme. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." Here is John again. John would never have been popular with the kind of intellectual kind of approach, in the sense of the pseudo-intellectualism of today within evangelicalism and the famous grey areas, where you can indulge in worldliness and yet remain of the world. The same thing as the Gnostics, very similar to many of them. They wouldn't like John at all. He would say, darkness and lies go together. Truth and light go together. So now he'd oppose two areas. Those would say, well, you can be a Christian, and surely you must enter in with the world and identify yourself with the world. And that's the way of winning them. That is totally ignoring the work of the Holy Spirit, totally ignoring the power of God, totally ignoring that the natural man is not able to understand spiritual things, totally ignoring that it is Christ that takes away the veil of unbelief. Yet in their pride, they would do that. Then there is another area, quite the opposite, of people who would say, "We are of the light. Now tell us about the light." Ah, they'd say. And it looked very, very mysterious. And you'd feel there would be a shining about them. And you might say, "Well, I haven't got that kind of shine that this person's got." And they would talk of strange things that they say, "Well, you can't put it into words. You can't really explain it. If you could only see into my heart and into my mind, it was all light." And John would have nothing to do with that. Because to John, it was the light of the truth that lightened our path. And the truth you can spell out. And the truth guides us in a way of light. And if we persist in a way of darkness, however much we may know, however much we may experience, we are deceivers of our own hearts, and certainly not the deceivers of God. We may deceive some people part of the time. The truth. What is the truth? In chapter 4, verse 10, I'll just refer to it because we've referred to it many times. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins." Now then, there is a table. And if you read what's on that table, engraved there, you'll find, "This do in remembrance of me." Now, what does that mean? Jesus Christ is saying this: you will remember me, and the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance many words that I said, things that you thought you'd forgotten. Many events, many miracles, they will be recorded. And all that the Holy Spirit desires and God wills will be recorded in Holy Scripture. Of course, there will be much more. But all that is necessary is recorded there. But there is one thing I want you to remember. I want you to remember that I was wounded for your transgressions and bruised for your iniquities, and the chastisement of your peace was upon me, and I suffered stripes for you. That's the Old Testament, I know. He is talking about Calvary, and he is talking about the Lord laying on him the iniquity of us all. He is talking of a penalty paid for sin. He is talking of a Savior who died. And as we receive him, not only do we believe that he's the Son of God, but we receive pardon. We are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. That is truth. You might argue and say, what about the whole counsel of God? And I would shout back and say, what about the whole counsel of God? There is time when we do to speak of the providence of God from the lights of Calvary, to talk about his creation from the lights of Calvary. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ, when he spoke to Simon Peter, he said, whom do ye say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the anointed one. Now then, from the centrality of the person and the redemption in Jesus Christ, that is how we look at the Old Testament. That is how we look at the epistles. That is how we look at the miracles. We do not come to the miracles and believe in Christ. We look to Christ and believe in God. That's a strange thing. When the Apostle Paul went about preaching, he said, I have only known one thing amongst you, and that's Christ and him crucified. It's not by argument and debate. It's not by entering into sinful situations and compromising. It is by standing and preaching the cross. That is the truth. Then the whole truth, the whole spectrum, is all that is in the doctrines and the doctrines of the grace of our God. But if I had a dying man in my arms and he knew not the Lord, I do not talk to him about creation. I do not talk to him about the second coming. I do not talk to him about the miracles. But I tell him about the Savior who died on Calvary for his sin. Why? That is the heart of the truth. To this end was I born, to bear witness of that. The confession of faith. Truth hath substance, and this truth gives light. When once thy truth enters our hearts, and once he enters our heart, then truth, do you remember it? What does it do? It begins to shine. It isn't a phantom thing that shines. It isn't a nebulous something in the air that shines. It is truth. The truth about God and about his holy gospel, that shines, and we are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. John is quite plain about it. Then there is the comfort of grace. Now, these verses, I won't be long on them, but I hope they will be a great comfort to many here, as they have been to me this week. Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Now, it's saying two things there, speaking to the believer. And what he's saying is this: there are times, as a believer, I feel a little down. Now, this is scriptural. It's very sad and wrong, I'd say, if we were always down, but there are times. There are times when we are lifted up. There are experiences we know by King David when he says, I went into the house of the holy days, and people said, where is thy God? Why? Because his heart was heavy. Then there were other times when he says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my strength? From the same man, and he was still in a state of faith and believing. There are different situations. Sometimes we have failed the Lord, fallen into an old sin, fallen into an old way, allow the root of bitterness to come into our hearts. Now we all, how do we backslide? What is backsliding? Now then, backsliding can mean many different things to different people. If a person, before he became a Christian, was immersed in an interest that devoured everything else, when he backslides, he goes back to that. The interest itself is harmless. But it dominated him before. If it were some vile sin that society condemns, when he backslides, he goes back to that. Or if it is something, if he was a respectable person before, and it was merely a cynical spirit he had, when he backslides, he goes back to cynicism. There's a whole variety of things, but we usually revert to type. And the things that we were before we came to the Lord push into our Christian life. Very often we don't see it for a long time. God has to reveal it, and he does it in his own way. And when it's revealed to us, we become very depressed about it. Or we fight against it, one of the two. But eventually God wins when we are believers. Now there are times when our hearts do not condemn us. There are times. And that's wonderful, because it isn't always miserable. Of course it's not. There are times when we are able to say, and the hymns of joy have great meaning to us. And we can say, well, not only have I joy in the Lord, but this week I have been given grace to overcome many things. And praise be to God, I have overcome things that I thought I could never overcome. Things that seem to be very part of my nature, I have overcome them. And my own heart doesn't condemn me. And that person is speaking honestly. They're not saying that they are perfect, but in as far as they can see, their hearts are not condemning them. But if our heart condemns us, what then? Am I lost? No. What is God going to say when my heart condemns me, when I see that I'm going back to being hard? And I'm hiding behind past experiences and hiding behind past knowledge and not allowing the application of the truth. Or I'm hiding behind and going into past ways. And then at last I am beginning to see this after the anger stage is over. Or the defensive stage, if you like. My heart begins to condemn me. What is God going to say then? For if our hearts condemn us, that is still God's grace working in you. Now look at the phrase, God is greater than our hearts, for he knoweth all things. Now this is what he's saying. There are times in your Christian life you've known the truth and you have believed. There are times when your hearts do not condemn you and there is a radiance about you. Good. And by the grace of God, ask the grace to keep it up. There are times when you find out that you've been rather disappointing, and you're beginning to feel awful about it. Nobody else may have noticed thus far. Maybe they have. But your heart is condemning you. He said, don't break your heart. Let not your heart be troubled. You see, he forewarned Peter in this when Peter said, I will do anything for you, I'll go anywhere. And he said, you'll have denied me, you know. And then Peter's face fell and he said, but let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. What's he saying? That greater am I. I know you, Peter. And John is saying the same thing. He knows us. He knows what kind of backsliding will be ours. He knows when our hearts are hard. He knows when we are neglecting things we shouldn't neglect. He knows when we are being called towards God. He knows this. But he also knows that we are of the truth. So what he's saying is this. God is greater than how you feel. That's what he's saying. He is greater than the present non-condemnation in your own heart. He is greater than the present condemnation in your own heart. Why? Because in the big way, you are able to say, no condemnation now I dread. Why? Because I am ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. What he's saying is, you are still his. Now then, nevertheless, don't stay in that state of condemnation, but do something about it. And in chapter 1, verse 9, we have a very lovely verse. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to the believer. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he brings us back into his arms. It's really this, if I can read you this from one book I saw. The full knowledge of God's love for us silences the condemnation of our own hearts. For his love is a love that knows all and still loves. A love that gave the highest for us. Now isn't that lovely? For his love is a love that knows all and still loves those who are of the truth. But if our heart condemns us, greater is he. We are still accepted in the beloved. We are still of the truth. Yet nevertheless, confess your sin to him, and he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin. That is the comfort of God's grace. Lastly, the confidence of love. In verse 18 and 19, let me read them you. My little children, let us love in word. Let us not love in word and in tongue, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now then, that's how we should behave. And look at verse 19. Great discovery. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure. Now the word is persuade in the Greek, but actually assure gives the right emphasis of that word in this particular context. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Or if you like, we can give ourselves a little talking to and say, and persuade our hearts and say, dear little hearts, all is well. All is well. You belong to him. All right, you had a bad week. Confess your fault to him. He is faithful and righteous, and he will cleanse you of all sin. He says, my little children, we are little infants whilst we are in this world. Now then, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. But how shall I know? Now here is the level of assurance that he gives. What's the test? The test is this. The love of God. How is the love of God there? Because his truth is in my heart. His truth shines there. Why am I miserable? Because I sin. Or ultimately am. Because his truth and his love will not let me go. Now then, whatever attack came now, either from Satan, when Satan, you know, tempts me to despair and shows me, tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and find him there who made an end of all my sin. So he is reassuring us by saying, greater is he, greater is God, greater is the sacrifice of Calvary than how you feel at the moment. Greater is that penalty paid for sin than your particular circumstances at the moment. Greater is that than your particular behavior, although that is not an excuse for bad behavior. Yet greater is he who knoweth you and knoweth all things. So be reassured. And be assured. Let me close by quoting a happy hymn. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. 'Tis done. See, whether I feel like my heart's condemning me or no, 'tis done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and He is mine. He drew me and I followed Him. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Now rest my long divided heart, fixed on this blissful center rest, nor ever from thy Lord depart, with Him of every good possessed. High heaven that heard the solemn vow. You see, who witnessed my conversion? Personally, I was in a room on my own. For you, you may have had the joy of somebody leading you to the Lord. But for all of us who are the Lord's, who is my witness? High heaven that heard the solemn vow, that vow renewed, shall daily hear till in life's latest hour I bow, and bless in death a bond so dear. How great thou art. Assurance. Assurance of pardon. Assurance of a God that understands our comings and our goings. Assurance of a God who knows about our buffeting and knows where we so easily fail, the sin that will so easily beset us, but a God who will always bring us back and reassure us, and a God who tells us that if the love of God is there, it is a love that will never, ever let you go. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to Thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask Thee to use these words to Thy glory, that in any of our hearts, if we have grown hard or critical or any of these things, we know, Lord, that they are wrong. Bring us, O Lord, Thou knowest the way to bring us back. If some are in despair and their assurance of salvation have been shaken by a disappointment in their own life, and their hearts are condemning us, then show, O Lord, that Thou art greater than their hearts and Thou knowest all, and greater is a penalty paid on Calvary, and that sacred vow once made, witnessed by heaven itself, and daily renewed. O Lord, grant us Thy peace, and may we ever love Thy truth, walk in Thy lights, love Thee, and love one another, for Thy name's sake. Amen.